I'd like for us to, we're going to be kind of reviewing a little bit. This is the last of 3 weeks talking about stewardship. And for those who have not been with us to this point, you probably don't know the angle that we have taken on stewardship. But I would like us to say this vision, because this vision has a lot to do with the message at hand. This vision of Amherst Baptist Church, if you'd read it with me, is that each of us would be thriving, multiplying, and joy-filled. Let's say those three things together. Thriving, multiplying, and joy-filled followers of Jesus Christ. And what we have discovered, or what we have unfolded in these past weeks, is that God's heart towards us is that we would thrive. God's heart for us is that we would multiply. God's heart for us is that we would be joy-filled, because it proves out that He is a satisfying, all-loving, all-gracious God. It says so much more about Him than it does about us. His desire for me to grow and to thrive means that He hasn't just saved me and set me on a shelf someplace. But His intention towards me is that I would grow and that I would become the man of God after His heart. What glorifies Him more than His people looking like Him? What glorifies Him more than His people being satisfied with the person of God? And so when we sing, "You are good, you are good," and sometimes we can get lulled into a state of saying, "Yeah, He's good." It's kind of like we say, "How are you doing?" "Well, I'm good." Which is actually grammatically incorrect, by the way. But beyond that, we say we are good, right? We're really saying we are well. But I am good. What does that mean? Well, God is good. God is so good. God is so good. We've said that since we were children. But think about this. That God, who steps out of eternity, has a mind towards me that is good. It's not towards destruction, but it is towards my good and my thriving, and that my thriving glorifies Him, and that my multiplying, and I'm not talking about the number of children you have, but the multiplying of His spiritual graces and blessings upon this world, my multiplying, our church's multiplying, glorifies our God. Our being joy-filled glorifies our God. And so for now, this will be our third week, I am challenging us to understand the very heart of what God has for us. So when we say the word stewardship, when we say the word stewardship, we're not talking about a thumb that is pushing us down to demand of us something. It is God nurturing us and saying, "Listen, in order for you to be the greatest church, in order for you to be the greatest man, the greatest woman of God, be a good steward of all the resources that I have given to you." Stewardship, or this is a review again, stewardship is the overarching biblical principle which stipulates that what I am in Christ initiates and directs all what I do with the life resources God has allowed me. This is all-encompassing. Stewardship is not, again, it's not just simply what's in your pocketbook. It's not stewardship just about your time, but it is about your pocketbook, and it is about your time, and it is about the air that you breathe and the words that you say. Are you a good steward of the voice that you use? Do you lift people up? Do you glorify God with your voice? Isaiah, when he comes before the presence of God, he says, "Here we are, his train fills the temple, and I find myself, wretched man that I am. Oh my goodness, what am I to do? I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips." He says, "I'm wrecked, I'm beside myself, because I've used my words and my mouth in a way that has not glorified this God who is worthy of all glory." What is he saying? He's saying, "I have not stewarded my moments, my mouth, my time, my pocketbook. I have not stewarded my life in a way that is glorifying to God." And so this continuously should be before us as a place where it's convicting our hearts and drawing us into the graces of our God. From 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, we see that the responsibility of stewardship is to manage all of life's resources for the glory of God. And this is what it says. Read this with me, if you would. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers or stewards of the varied grace of God. So each one of you that is a person of Christ's heart, each one of you, I'd say even every one of us as people on this earth, have been given gifts. And what is required of us, if we are to be good stewards under the eyes of God, is that you take what God has given to you, that the resources that He has implanted into your lives, into your hearts, perhaps it is money, perhaps it is a time issue, whatever it is that God has given us all time, right? We're here today. But whatever it is that God is calling us to, that we use those resources to His greatest glory. You want to see a body of Christ that surges forth, thriving, multiplying, joy-filled? It is a body of Christ that understands stewardship as God understands stewardship. Do you recall the parable that God gives, or Jesus gives, about the talents? Okay? So we have a guy who, three men, and one is given a large sum, one is given a medium-sized sum, and one is given a small sum. The one who has much goes and invests it, and he comes back with much more. The one who has the medium size invests it, comes back with much more. And the one who has a little bit, what does he say? I've taken it, and I've hidden it in the ground. Master, I knew that you were a hard man, and that you reap where you don't sow, and you have taken, and you have made much of yourself with very little. So I was concerned that I would take my thing. I didn't want to squander it. I didn't want to just, invest it someplace and then lose it. What was the problem with that last guy? It was that he was given a resource. He was given a seed to plant, if you will, something to invest into the world, and he did squander it as far as the master was concerned. He took it and did nothing with it. And he says, you're wretched, you're fruitless, you are no longer to be in my presence. Just go. I'm tired. I'm tired of that kind of mindset. I'm looking for people, Jesus says, who are ready to invest what I've placed in your lives, to steward it wisely, to invest it in a way, to seed it into people's lives, to seed it into the world, and to be my people the way I've called you to be. The heart of a steward, there's a certain entrepreneurship in that. We don't exactly know how it's all going to come out, but we're going to plant it someplace and trust that God is going to do something great with it. So we've looked at stewardship as a as it pertains to our lives. We've looked at stewardship last week as it pertained to the Word of God being planted into our lives. What do we do with that? That was the parable of the sower. The Word of God being planted into our lives. What have you done with the Word of God? And we've had a call to commitment even from the first week. If you recall those ladies and how they invested their lives there in Luke chapter 8. If you want to be a wise steward, this scripture gives us three very clear places to go to. Number one, spend daily time with the Master. Understand His heart so that you may understand His stewardship, that you may implement His stewardship, that your life may be fruitful and prosper, thriving, multiplying, joy-filled. Secondly, we saw how we have a refreshed sense of gratitude when we start to become better. I should say, when we have a refreshed sense of gratitude, we become better stewards. When we realize how much the Lord has done for us, we then want to do something more with what He has given to us. And lastly, it's an intentional step. You're going to see that word intentional come back again today. An intentional step to grow in generosity, hospitality, and love for others. When we draw close to the heart of God, it is difficult for us to be stingy. When we draw close to the heart of God, it's difficult for us to be bitter. When we draw close to the heart of God, it's difficult for us to be lustful. When we draw close to the heart of God, it's difficult for us to look anything but like the heart of God. So take a moment, and once again, this is the last you're going to hear from me for a little while, perhaps, this week, okay? But once again, step back. Consider yourself. Consider what God has placed in your life, what He has planted into your life, and what are you going to do to be a better steward with that? Let's just close our eyes and let's lift that up to the Lord today. Today we're talking about the stewarding of the gospel light. As we have gone down through these three issues in Luke chapter 8, we see that they, and from my take on it, and I have to honestly say, I have not really seen a lot of commentary on it. This is not something like I've read a book about this or something. I see an issue that kind of pops out in Jesus' teachings in these three areas. And what the commentators will say is that these three are clearly tied together in some way. And as you kind of read between the lines, you can see that Jesus is speaking directly into the heart of His followers. Okay? Yes, He's speaking to those who are maybe on the outskirts of His followership, but He is really speaking to His disciples. And so His audience right now today, in today's scripture, when we get down to verse 16, is really his followers, His close disciples. And we're talking about the stewardship principle as seen in verses 16 through 18. Jesus' main concern here, we're going to see, is very similar to the concern that He had when He gave the parable of the sower. There He used a term that we're familiar with, "For those who have ears to hear, let them hear." What was He saying? These are words, and they're going deep if you allow them to. If you have ears to hear this. That is verse 8. But today we're going to see in verse 18, it's a very similar thing, but He's saying directly to the heart of the disciple. Take care how you listen. That's really the same thing. For those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're here today, have an ear not for my voice. Have an ear for the word of the Lord, that He may speak deeply to you. Deeply than any man, any preacher or otherwise could speak into your life. Have an ear to hear. Take care and listen to the word of the Lord. Lastly, before we delve into this exact and specific scripture, I want to just very briefly indicate that there is a big difference between revelation and illumination. What we're talking about here today in our present day life, we're talking about illumination of God's word into our lives. For those who have ears to hear, hear, because God wants to shine a light into our lives and illuminate us to bring us to repentance, to bring us to a greater commitment, to bring us to reconciliation, to bring us to draw us to a deeper understanding of evangelism, perhaps. He wants to illuminate something of your heart. But for us here today, in today's present day life, revelation is over and done, right? We sometimes use that word wrongfully when it comes to the Word of God. Revelation is done. Jesus Christ has been revealed. Now, in this text, we're going to see that Jesus is speaking directly to this concept to his disciples. And He's going to say things like, what is concealed right now, what is in secret right now, will be revealed. That's revelation. Jesus' cross experience, his resurrection, and his ascension is going to be amazing revelation to the people of God and to the world. But from the day that this book closes to the end of all days, Jesus' revelation is complete for us. All we need now is for him to illuminate us to what he has already spoken into our lives. Now, you may or may not agree with that, depending on your theological background and your tradition. That's fine. I can own up to that. But this is my deepest thought and deep concern for the church. When we look at things and ask for new revelation, and God's like, I've already revealed myself thoroughly to you. What the issue is that number one, you are not drawing close to me. You're not allowing your heart to be transformed by my word. And so therefore, you are not illuminated about my revelation the way that you ought to be. But there is plenty, my friends, there is plenty in here to transform our lives more deeply than we ever. I don't care how long you've walked the path of Jesus Christ. There is more in here to go deeper, to be more like him than we will ever come to until we see him face to face. So what we're asking today is for God to illuminate our hearts. What was the difference is back then, much of him has not been revealed. So let's look at this. If you're still with me, that's great. I hope so. This is a very short scripture. Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a basket or puts it under the bed, but puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see its light. For nothing is concealed that won't be revealed, and nothing hidden that won't be made known to come to light. Therefore, take care how you listen. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. We've seen this in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Actually, if you want to turn there, we can look at a comparative version of what Jesus is saying here. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled upon by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So as we discussed last week, different pieces of this scripture from Luke are pulled in from different from other gospels perhaps. And Luke is putting them together in a way that he understands not so much consecutive time-wise, but that they are congruent in their meaning. And so he has these three pieces, and this is really the final piece of this structured statement by Jesus, these three things about stewardship, and where he's talking now directly to the disciples, he says, make your message clear. Remember, we're just coming off of a piece where the disciples had specifically asked Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? The parable of the sower is given. He gives us this parable, and then he walks away. And the disciples are, number one, confused. And they're looking back at around the people, and they see that they're confused. But when they have time with the master later on, they say, Master, why did you speak in such a way? Why don't you speak in a way that's more clear? And what does Jesus say? Well, he's already told the people, the whole crowd, if you have ears to hear, then listen. hear it. But now he turns to his disciples, kind of in a secluded place, and he speaks to them. He says, listen, for some people, it is meant for them they're going to hear things, but they're not going to fully comprehend. But at this time right now, and he doesn't say it in these words, but before my death and resurrection and my ascension back into heaven, I'm going to give to you some principle. I'm going to help you to have some understanding so that you can take this message of mine. And what he's really saying is, once I have gone back into heaven, that you can take this message, you're going to have an understanding of my life and my message and my testimony, and you're going to make it clear to people. For what is now concealed, what has not been yet revealed to you, is going to be revealed soon enough. What was revealed? That Jesus, the Son of God, was placed on a cross. He paid for the sins of the world. And he has given all mankind an opportunity to come to himself. Understanding that this was a message that was being spoken to the disciples at this point in chapter 8, verse 16, I have to turn my hearts back to you once again. And I would say to you who come here week after week and you hear pieces of the truth, do you understand yet that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stepped out of eternity to save your soul, to bring you to himself? Do you understand that? Do you have ears to hear today? And those in this congregation who have already experienced the coming of Jesus Christ, this is a time for you to be praying for people, but that they would have an illumination upon their lives and upon their hearts, that they would hear this truth of Jesus Christ, and that they'd be able to comprehend it through the Spirit of God and be able to reach out and take it for themselves. But for those of you who have not received Jesus Christ into your life, do you understand that first and foremost, when he talks about the gospel light shining down into our lives, it's a matter of salvation for our souls. He is desiring for you to thrive. He is desiring for you to become multiplying of his graces and his resources. And he desires for you to be joy-filled followers of Jesus Christ. And what does it take for that? Takes a heart of submission to bow your knee to him and say, yes, you are my Lord. You are the only God. You are the creator who has placed me on this earth and you have saved my soul. I receive that. I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my only Savior, as the only substitute for me. And when we come to that place, understand the light of Jesus Christ has shined into your life and he has illuminated your understanding. And you say, well, I did that, 25 years, 35 years, 50 years ago. It never really took. The illumination of Jesus Christ never leaves you unchanged. So there's something within you that did not fully submit yourself to Jesus Christ then. Submit yourself to Jesus Christ. Understand that he, and only he, only him, he can only take your place on that cross. And when we live a life that is submitted to him, our hearts don't wander. Our hearts don't fade away. We continue to develop that stewardship, that desire for God, that life in Christ. And he continues to call us and to pull us. Those of us who are in Christ, we know this to be true. That there are times and there are valleys and there are difficulties in this life. But he has overcome the world. And so it's my heart's desire, it is God's heart's desire, that you have been wandering and you're lost, and he desires your heart today. Come to him, because he is hope for the hopeless. He is salvation for the floundering, the weak, the weary, the dying. But you're sitting here and you're hopeless today, and there's no reason for that if you just allow Jesus Christ to come and bring you hope, to enter your life and to change you. Am I begging you too much to know the salvation of our God? I think not. And perhaps we don't do it enough around here. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That's to us disciples. That they may see our good works and they may be drawn to the Father. Why do we not see more people in our lives? Ask yourself this question. Why do we not see more people in our lives being drawn to salvation? Why are these waters of baptism not being stirred up? Oh, we can point fingers all over the place if you want to. But today's lesson is for me and stewardship in my individual life and you in your individual life. This is a stewardship issue. And if we are stewarding our lives properly as a body of Christ, if we are growing, if we're thriving, if we're multiplying, if we are joy-filled, then we will see the fruitfulness of God's salvation. Yes, I know that it's in His time. Yes, I know that many of us are out there and we are speaking the word of truth in this gospel. And we are stewarding it. But I'd ask you and I'd challenge you. If you're speaking the truth to the lost and your life is full of bitterness, if your life is full of grumbling, if your life is full of darkness therein, what good is the gospel light if all you're doing is hiding under a bushel? Because that's what we're doing. I'm a Christian. I hate my brother, but I'm a Christian. And we don't think that has any effect upon our gospel light. We seriously think that hating our brother has no effect upon the influence we have upon this world? Are we out of our minds, church? The sin of my heart is reflected in the gospel that I give, whether I think I'm saying the right words or not. It is so far deeper. It is so much more spiritual than that. That your spirit is speaking to spirit when you're giving the gospel, far more than your words. Listen to the people who have come to Christ. Listen to yourself. How did you come to Christ? Simple words. We are not typically driven to Christ by eloquent speech. We are not typically drawn to this Christ because somebody kind of like, snapped us to attention with some great speech that they gave to us. No. It was by the Spirit of the living God speaking out of one person into another, and by that, my heart was illuminated. For me, it was as a child in a Sunday school class and through this church. For you, it could have been through any other given way. But we are not brought to Christ through eloquent speech. It's a simple message that is spoken in simple words, that is seen in a simple life of Christ, that somehow, somewhere, spiritually knocks on our hearts and draws us to Himself. Romans says that He draws us to Himself through His kindness and through His love and through His great grace. So now does stewardship of my life start to make more sense to me? You see, now it's not only my own thriving, my own joy-filledness that is depending upon this, but it is the salvation of the world around me that is dependent upon me stewarding my life so that my gospel light may shine so greatly before men that they see me and my fruitfulness and that they are drawn to my Father God. Illumination, number two, brings biblical principle to practical reality in me. What's this principle I'm talking about? Thriving, multiplying, joy-filledness, to start with. It's right out of our vision, but that's all I'm going to today. Okay? Three principles that make no sense to me spiritually unless God illuminates my heart with His great gospel light. And see, when I start to proclaim the great gospel and illuminate the hearts of others through my actions and through my fruit, what does that do for me? I mean, for those of you who have seen somebody walk through this this process of understanding who Jesus is and walking through and seeing their great and dire need for Christ and seeing them receive Christ and walk into eternal life. For those of us who have had that experience, what effect does that have on your life? Well, some of you are teachers. Many of you are teachers. And you have seen how studying and equipping yourself and preparing yourself to teach others about something influences the way that we actually think, the way that we understand something. In the same way, spiritually, as we prepare ourselves, as we gather the understanding of who God is deeper in our hearts, we are preparing really to give the gospel light to others. What does that do? It encourages me, it grows me, and then I am able to pour it out into somebody else's life. This is the multiplying process where I'm taking everything, all the resource of this great gospel out of me, and I'm pouring it out in front of other people. And by goodness, by the grace of God, somebody's heart takes a hold of that, grabs a hold of that, and starts running with it. And we start to see a great gospel take root into somebody's life. I can look over here to Miss Christie, not to call you out, but the most beautiful organic salvation I've ever seen was just us living life in front of Christie and seeing her understand Jesus and come to Him. And we as a small group, we just stood back in awe of what God did in that. Because it was nothing of us, but yet it was. It was us stewarding the seed, right? And yet it was really Christ stewarding it through us. And it wasn't words that we necessarily were saying, but we were constantly with her and helping her and answering questions and those kinds of things. And all of a sudden, she was speaking like a person who had known Jesus. And I remember turning to her one day and I said, "Have you ever told anybody that you're a follower of Christ?" She's like, "That's what I am? That's what happened? No, I've never said that." I remember that day sitting in my living room with a group of us all around. That will transform your lives when you see that happen in somebody's life. It affects us. It draws us deeper into who God is. But it influences us and it increases in us a desire and an appetite for the greatness of God to be seen again and again. And it drives us to want that kind of fruitfulness in our lives. And so my heart is illuminated and it makes it very practical for me. Not just the way that I'm telling you or telling others, hey, God wants you to thrive. He wants you to multiply. He wants you to be joy-filled. No, it's the way it applies to my life. God wants me to thrive. He wants me to be fruit-filled and joy-filled. He wants me to be filled with His Spirit, overflowing into this world so that they may see the great gospel light of Christ. They may see Your good works and come and glorify the Father. So there's four things on your note sheet. If you look at there, it's IPPI. Sounds like a part of Mississippi, but hey, we have Mississippi coming this week, as it turns out. I'll be praying for them. We have Mississippi the next 2 weeks. They start coming in on Friday. There'll be a group here for about a week, and then another group that comes in from Mississippi to follow that for the Parkside ministry. Be praying for them. Four things that indicate how we take these things and make them practical. Number one is intentionality. Intentionality is the how. How do I go about my day? How do I practically make these things apply to me? What difference does it make in my life? Well, I intentionally go and I seek out people that I can shine the gospel light to. One of my favorite things I do, I've told some of you this before, but one of the greatest things, I love to do this. I go, and you know, Paulus is a big sponsor of us, as it turns out. Some of you love that, some of you hate that. But Paulus, you know, because they give us donuts all the time, I go and I just kind of, I sit in their place sometimes just to hang out. And so I go to they have a counter there, and I'm always looking for somebody I can sit down with. And if I see somebody, particularly an older person, might be wearing a hat that affiliates them some way or another, I will go down and I will sit with them, and I will try to strike up a conversation. And by the way, it works every single time. If you know how to go about being a real person in this life, real people respond to real people. Just to let you know, if that hasn't happened to you before, you might want to take some lessons. You sit down and you look at something and you try to associate something with what they're wearing or what they're doing. And this guy happened to have a New York hat on, not a Yankees hat. So he asked me, begged a question of me. I said, so are you just a lover of New York or a lover of the Yankees? Bang. Open conversation. Turns out that he actually tried out for the Yankees. Well, now I'm interested in his story beyond the fact that I am intentionally going after him to try to speak to him about spiritual things. I'm actually really interested in his life story, which is also very often what happens. People have incredible stories to tell you. And if you're intentionally willing to sit down and listen to them, they will offer much. And as it turns out, that conversation did turn. It turned and it offered an opportunity for us to talk about, you know, spiritual things. Told them a little bit about Parkside. Told them a little bit about the work that's going on there and what our intentions are there. If you have an intention, the how you go about your life, if your intentionality is there, then these practical things start to seep into your real life. Otherwise, they're just words upon a vision board and it doesn't make any sense. The second thing starts with a P. It's purpose. Sounds similar, but this is more about the why I do it. My purpose for going there, my why to, is different than my how I go about doing it. My why I go about it is because I want to be salt and light to the world, because I'm called to do that, and because it's what's within me. I don't have to try to do this. I'm a sheep doing sheepy things, right? I am a person of God who is doing things of God, and it should be natural to us. And if it's not natural to us, we need to discipline these things until they become natural to us. And so my purpose is the why. P number two is persistence. It's the occasion. Now, if I just told you a story and you checked me out, and I did that one time, sat down, and I made it sound like I go to Paula's all the time. But I think my kids would vouch for me that pretty much every place I sit down, I'm looking for a World War II hat, or I'm looking for a veteran hat, or I'm looking for some kind of thing that I can strike up a conversation. My kids love/hate it. You know how that goes, right? Because I think they are somewhat interested in how in the world I could get into a conversation with just about any person on the face of the earth. But they're also kind of like, oh, not this again, Dad, you know. But think about it. If you go into it with intentionality and purpose, and you teach that to your kids to look for those things, my hope is that my sons and my daughters will become people of intentionality and purpose and persistence as they continue to continue. Some of you know that I have gone around this neighborhood and Bruce has helped me out with putting some smoke detectors. Well, a couple doors down from the Gagnons, I enter into a house a few weeks back into this guy who had a great conversation with. And see, the whole purpose, am I a firefighter? No. What in the world am I doing going to people's houses with smoke detectors? It's intentional, it's purposeful, and it's a way for me to draw some persistence into my life where I am being called and I'm going into people's homes. And it gives me opportunity to call and to talk to these people. And it offers me an opportunity to invite them to our church and to talk about spiritual things, perhaps. It opens up all kinds of doors. I won't go on any further with that, but persistence is key here. That we don't just do it once, that we do it consistently. And lastly, the integrity issue. If all we're doing is saying a bunch of words upon a vision statement, and the light of Christ is not a practical thing for me to really pour out of my life, then we are nothing better than the hypocrites. All we're doing is spouting off some fancy words, and at that point, I don't care if you can say the vision statement in three words or not. At that point, all you're doing is talking about it, and there's no integrity there. There's no accountability. That's what we're talking about. My integrity is that you can check my life out. You can look at the way that I walk from one day into another. When I get it wrong, I make it right. And when I do walk rightly, that I am purposely, intentionally looking and persistently looking for people to pour my life into in the life of the gospel. Okay? Gotta move along here. Illumination brings biblical principle to practical reality. Number three, you see on your note sheet, and the same things goes for your church. We won't go through them all again. But that same four things, intentionality of how we're doing things, purpose in why we're doing things, persistence, and the amount of times, the touches we have upon Willow Ridge, the touches that we have upon Sharon Parkside, so that our integrity may be intact, that people look at Amherst Baptist on this corner and I say, that's a church that cares for me, that's a church that loves my children, that's a church that's not just looking to take from me any chance it gets, they're not all about the money. It's a church that gives more than it takes. I've never seen a church like that, that builds their understanding of what integrity means and what it means to us. And so we keep ourselves accountable that way before community and before each other. And now all of a sudden we have a backbone to why the vision actually makes sense in our lives and why stewardship is so greatly important in our lives. Illumination brings biblical principle to practical reality for us as a church. It directs why we do what we do. It directs the ministries. Every ministry, everything we do should be according to purpose and intentionality, or should not be a part of what we do. Okay, so those are the four things. The clear call to stewarding the gospel. The hope of the world depends upon it. Your own growth depends upon it. And lastly, the health and influence of your church, depend upon it. Sorry about that. Why is this important? Because of those three things. The world is looking at the body of Christ for hope. And if you will steward the gospel light accordingly, you will draw people out of hopelessness into hope. If you steward it accordingly and correctly, you will start to see your own life start to grow and thrive and become joy-filled. If you steward it correctly as a church, if we get this right as a church, we thrive, we multiply, and we become joy-filled as a congregation. Does this make sense for us? No? Everybody's kind of just like falling asleep. Chad's even falling asleep back here. Hi, Chad. How's it going? No, seriously. Does this make sense? Have I just run circles around you, or are you with me on this? That this body of Christ here at Amherst Baptist Church to practically place a vision into actual workings means that we must stewardship all of these things. My individual life, yes. The Word of God, absolutely. And now, this gospel light. These are stewardship issues that if we don't get right, we are useless and ineffectual. But if we get right, we become the body of Christ that God has called us to be, and we can be influential here and in Parkside and Lincoln Park and in wherever else God sends us down the way. But if we don't get this right, there's no sense in us multiplying anything, because all we're doing is multiplying ourselves. But stewarding the great gospel of Christ means that we have an intentionality and a purpose for doing what we're doing. And it's to bring people unto salvation. And I appreciate these last couple weeks that you had you'd put up with me being a little more extensive in the gospel presentation. I know that's not new for all of us, for many of us. But it's essential that we do this on a regular basis to help people who do not have knowledge of Jesus Christ come to Him. Because that is our purpose. And we have to be intentional about that. Definitely here, but even out of here. So many more examples and stories that we could have, that I had perhaps online for today. But there are great things that God is doing among us. Mike, why don't you come and bring the group back up? Because we're going to take some time now to just consider this, to dwell upon this, to allow God to let this marinate into our lives and into our hearts. Perhaps to call us. This altar is open from this moment forward, as it always is. Get yourselves right. Reconcile yourselves one to another. Reconcile yourselves before God. Be the people of the Spirit of God and do it with intentionality and purpose. Let the integrity of your heart be seen today in the spiritual world and in this real life world. Let God do His work in you today.